All right, we're going to continue our series on Joseph and what a title that I've called it, The Tough. We'll be looking at more of this fascinating story of Joseph. I'm telling you, I could preach on this every year, but it'd get old for people. This story is just so good. Let's pray.
Father, I just pray that you will fill me with your spirit for this task and that you will accomplish through this message what you want to accomplish. And we pray not only for us that are here, but for us, for those who will be watching on Facebook. We pray that you will have your will in their life as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Smith runs Celebrate Recovery on Sunday nights here, and he is he's a wonderful man. But he's got COVID, and he's supposed to be watching us on Facebook today. So he sent me a message this morning. He said, "Hey, what time do you actually go live on Facebook?" And I said, 11 a.m. So he may be joining us this morning as well. Hopefully he is. If he is, Paul, we appreciate all that you do for the Celebrate Recovery group. All right, quick review of part three, and this is a real fast review, but Egypt is now in its 7 years of famine, and at the time of our story, it's about 2 years in to that famine time. Joseph is second in command of Egypt, and a major part of his job is food distribution from the food that they stored up for those 7 years of prosperity. And so during the famine years, Joseph's dad, Jacob, sent 10 of Joseph's brothers to Egypt to buy grain. Benjamin is the only brother that did not go. And then we looked at Genesis. We looked at a lot of things last week, but we looked at Genesis 42, 7 and 8, and we looked at three things about that verse. Spent quite a bit of time on this, but why didn't Joseph's brothers recognize him? And we looked at five different reasons why. We looked at why did Joseph choose to act like a stranger to them? Along with that, why did Joseph ask them where they were from? And then number three, why did Joseph speak to them in a rough manner? And we covered all those things last week. So now let's shift to the nine brothers go home to their father with the grain that they had gotten from Egypt. So let's start at Genesis 42, verse 29 through 36. And I'm reading from NIV today. I kind of threw a curve on that one. His NIV that he can plug in is not the NIV that I use, and so he's kind of stuck. I've been using New King James because I knew it'd match exactly, but today I just thought NIV might fit better. So what you see on the screen might be slightly different than what I'm reading you. So Genesis 42, 29 through 36, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying in the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver that he was supposed to be paying for the food. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me.'" So here's what I want to ask you. Have you ever exaggerated like that before? And have you ever been that upset where You thought everything was against you. And the truth of the matter is, not everything was against Jacob. So let's look at some true facts here. It is not true Simeon is no more. The truth is, he's in jail, and all they got to do is go back and make the exchange, show him Benjamin, and then Simeon gets out. So that's not a true statement. It was an exaggeration. It's also not true that everything is against me. And it might look that way right now, but when you look at it again, they have food to eat. So there's one thing that's not against them. And so sometimes, I think this is just a great little reminder that sometimes when it feels like everything is going wrong, you've got to calm yourself down and talk to yourself. And you got to say things like, you know, count my many blessings, name them one by one. Break out in song, you know, on that. And that's such a great song. But sometimes you just have to do that. You have to stop and say, okay, well, you know, I don't like the way things have been going lately. But, you know, on the other hand, I can see that we have many blessings and many good things. And don't just think the whole world is against you. All right, let's go on to verse 37. Genesis 42, verse 37. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you," speaking of Benjamin, "and trust him to my care, and I will bring him back." Now, my opinion of that is a, like a ridiculous statement. I mean, what father, loving father, is going to say, "You can put my two kids to death if I don't bring back Benjamin"? You know, that's a horrible statement to say, first of all, and it's a statement that's basically arrogant, because he doesn't know what Egypt is going to do. He doesn't know what this man in Egypt's going to do. There's no control. What's he going to take on Egypt to bring, make sure he brings Benjamin back? So, you know, that statement just kind of struck me kind of weird. Verse 38, "But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left.'" Now, that's actually kind of a knock on the other brothers a little bit again, but showing some favoritism. "But if harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." All right, so let's go on to the 12th part of this whole series. The brothers know that they are forced to go back to Egypt with Benjamin if they're going to get more grain. So they can stall for a while because they brought enough grain back, to make it by. But when it comes close to the food running out, they're going to have to go back. So let's go to Genesis 43, starting with verse 1 in the NIV. "Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.'" And so I tried to find out, you know, how long had they been back, you know, while they were eating that food. And none of the commentaries mention anything about it. So here's all I know. They were running out of food again. I'm not sure how much food they originally brought home from Egypt, but you can guess that they probably brought 1 to 2 months worth. That would be my guess. One scholar said it takes about 200 miles to go from where they're at to Egypt. And so they would estimate that about a 10-day journey. Then if you stayed overnight in Egypt, there's another day, and then 10 days back. So roughly 21-day trip, or we could say 3-week trip. So it isn't like you want to make that trip very often. I mean, you're going to tie up 3 weeks of time to get some food, so you're going to want to bring back as much as you can bring back. Let's go to verses 3 to 6 and look at some more insights. "But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. If you will not send him,'" speaking of Benjamin, "'we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.'" That's a pretty plain statement. You know, we kind of emphasize that twice. Israel, which is Jacob, asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" So there's no doubt in my mind that Jacob is a godly man. And yet we keep seeing this fleshly side come out of him. And so the thing I would ask you is, if you consider yourself a godly man or godly woman, do you contain that flesh as much as you can in your life, that fleshly part of yourself? Because it keeps coming out in Jacob. You see it a lot. We saw it during our opening scripture when he exaggerated about Simeon and everything being against me, and Simeon's gone too, and then jumping on to his sons about mentioning Joseph and that they had a brother. Have you ever had a parent, or anyone else for that matter, seem to blame you for something that was not fully your fault? Have you ever had somebody do that? And just because they are frustrated, and that's basically where Jacob's at this point. All right, Genesis 43, verse 7, the first part of verse 7. They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living?" he asked us. "Do you have another brother?" We simply answered his questions. Now, they kind of did just answer Joseph's questions, but they also volunteered a lot. And so I look back at Genesis 42, 10 through 17, that talk with Joseph, and really, Joseph really didn't ask them, "Do you have a father?" Joseph really didn't ask them, "Do you have another brother?" So let's look at these first two verses out of that passage, Genesis 42, 12 and 13, out of the New King James this time. Sorry, I threw a twist on you. Oh, you got it? Good. Okay. But he, Joseph, said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." So the brothers are making it sound like, hey, we were forced. I mean, he was asking us all these questions. Well, really, they were volunteering the information without being specifically asked. All right, so let's go to the second part of verse 7. How were we to know he would say, "Bring your brother down here"? And that's really a good point. They have no idea, whatever they're telling Joseph, that he was going to come up with some plan where they had to bring their youngest brother down. So that's a true statement. Let's go to verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. Now, I myself," verse 9, "will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and see him here before you. I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." So have you ever said something like that? "If we wouldn't have delayed, you could have done this twice." My wife likes to say that when I'm turning left. You know, you could have made it twice by now. And I say, well, my response to her is, well, we do have a $250,000 life insurance policy on you, and you're sitting on that side, so maybe I should go ahead and take that risk and just jump right on out there. No. No. All right. Have you ever had somebody say that? We could have gone twice by now, you know. All right, so earlier, we're going to do a little math again. So this is 3 weeks in a row, Dick, of doing math. I mean, you said that one Sunday, that first Sunday, that I was mixing math in with school. And here we go. We're about to do this. Okay, so could it have been as much as, say, 1 to 2 months since they first came home? So let's look again at verse 10. And what Judah says about they could have returned twice by now, if scholars are right that the trip is 21 days to go there and back, and if we could have come back twice by now, Is that an exaggeration or is that a truthful statement? Okay. So what would that add up to? Well, 3 weeks plus 3 weeks is 6 weeks. Yeah, see how this math works. Y'all are getting good at math. You know, what do you learn at your church, math? Every Sunday. I mean, it just all adds up. I mean, when you look at it, you know, everything we do adds up at that church. So anyway, roughly 6 weeks to a month and a half they had been gone. And it's interesting to note that Reuben tried. Remember Reuben earlier tried to convince his dad to let him take Benjamin, and his dad refused. And yet Judah this time is asking. That's why I put it in bold in your notes. Judah this time is asking, and then this time Jacob's going to let Judah do it. Now, there's two reasons here that we got to be fair. Time has gone by since Reuben first asked, saying, "I'll, you know, give up the lives of my two sons. Trust me, I can do this. I can bring Benjamin there and bring him back." So time has gone by. I mean, you got to be fair, and Jacob is feeling a little more stuck with allowing Benjamin to go. And then number two, Reuben had offered to be responsible earlier, and he was the oldest of the brothers, and the oldest sometimes gets blamed for everything that goes wrong. Do we have any oldest in this crowd today? And did you ever get blamed for anything that went wrong with the younger ones, you know? And so sometimes that happens. Where you're the one that gets blamed for it all, and yet you didn't do it. And I had an older brother, so I just made sure we blamed him most of the time anyway. I wanted to, you know, kind of follow Scripture in my life. And just got to stay with me on this. All right, so. Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this." Okay, so finally he's given in. "Put some of the best products of the land in your bags, and take them down to the man as a gift, a little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds." I didn't even know they had all that. I like almonds, you know, so I could hang out there. And by the way, I forgot Jerry told me, I'll just tell you this real quick. We have a tree right out here, straight out, that's a pecan tree, and it's dropping pecans. And feel free, anybody in the church, go get some. I assume they're either ready now, Jerry. You told me that last week, and I forgot to mention it. So, okay. All right, those of you on Facebook, feel free to come visit our church, and we'll show you where the pecan tree is as a reward. Okay? All right. So they're loading up honey, spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. I guess I'm assuming Egypt didn't have that stuff. So now let's look at what Bible Knowledge Commentary says here. Jacob suggested that they take some of the best products to the man as a gift, including balm, honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Apparently these delicacies were not available in Egypt. They also took double the amount of silver, returning what they had found in their money pouches before. So Jacob resigned himself to the high risk involved in possibly losing another son. First Joseph, then possibly Simeon, and then now Benjamin. All right, so let's go on to verse 12. "Take double the amount of silver with you." This is Jacob talking. "For you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. So the bottom line is, Jacob had no other choice but to let Benjamin go back with them. He had delayed this whole thing as long as he possibly could until they were running out of food. Have you ever delayed a decision you didn't want to make as long as you possibly could? Have you ever done that before? Drug your feet on it. And I have people in my class that come to the defense of driving. They'll say, "Well, I'm down to the wire on this, and I had to get this class done today, or I was in trouble with the court." So they waited till the last minute. And I say, "I told you on the phone that I'm not boring. I'm fun. It's a fun day. You'll learn a lot of good things. You put off something that you could have just got done and had fun while you did it. And quite often when they leave, they'll say, you know, if I'd known it was this good, I'd have just come earlier. And so sometimes we put off things because we don't want to face it, and yet we really just need to get on it. And because this actually turns into an exciting thing, as we're about to see. And yet Jacob put it off as long as he possibly could. All right, so let's go to verse 15. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. Now, why hurry? The family was running out of food. And number two, Simeon's sitting in jail. I mean, it ain't like you can call him, you know, Simeon, get out your cell phone, you know, and say what's going on. I mean, the guy doesn't even know what's going on. He's just sitting in jail, not knowing how long he's going to be there. And so he's there at least 6 weeks and then another 10 days for the brothers to arrive back. So he's there, I mean, almost close to 2 months he's in jail. All right, the brothers arrive and come before Joseph. Let's look at Genesis 43 and 16 through 33. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. So that would lead us to believe that those brothers arrived early in the morning to Egypt when they first appeared to Joseph, because the meal is supposed to be ready by noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Verse 18. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and then take our donkeys. So they're thinking the worst. Verse 19. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. Please, sir, we came down here for the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of a sack. So we have brought it back with us. We've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, the man said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Now, the New Living Translation actually explains it even better when it says, I received your payment. You know, I was the one that knows that you did pay for all that stuff originally. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Verse 24. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard they were to eat there. So this is kind of from verse 11. So they're putting together the balm, the little bit of honey, and some spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds, and getting it ready to give to Joseph. Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they presented to him those gifts that they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low to pay him honor. Verse 29, as he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he, speaking of Joseph, said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved by the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, serve the food. So they served him by himself, Joseph by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who were at the house there serving and or helping around with other whatever, they sat by themselves. And I don't know if that means three different tables, but they says they sat by themselves. Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. Verse 33. The men had been seated before him, this is so fascinating, in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. So two interesting things here in verse 32 and 33. I'm guessing three different tables were set up. Joseph is at one table, and then the brothers at another, and then the Egyptians, other Egyptians at another table. Verse 33, each of the other brothers were seated in a certain order from firstborn, basically, to the youngest. And it's interesting that the brothers noticed this. Now, I'm guessing that, you know, surely Joseph did not, I guess he did know his brothers because it did say that earlier. So I'm assuming he remembered each one and in the order, but they were put in the order. You sit here, you sit here, you sit here. And so probably because they were told where to sit in a certain order, then the brothers suddenly realized we're being put in the order that we were born. And so I'm thinking that that's probably how that thought came out to them. They looked at each other in astonishment. Verse 34, when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with them. So that had to, again, make the brothers wonder, well, why did that happen? So our 14th point in this series, Joseph comes up with a plan to keep Benjamin in Egypt. Then, when that plan doesn't work, he finally reveals who he is to his brothers. So the entire chapter of Genesis 44 is all about Joseph's plan to keep Benjamin there. When it came time for his brothers to go back to Egypt, Joseph had one of his attendants hide Joseph's drink cup into the brothers' pack. And then after they left, Joseph lets them get on down the road a little bit and then sends the attendants, go chase them down and accuse them of stealing Joseph's cup. And so they are told now, because they stole Joseph's cup, that Benjamin has to stay. All right, so this is fascinating. But Judah talks Joseph out of it because his plan to keep Benjamin would literally kill his father. So let's pick up at Genesis 44, verse 32. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Verse 33, now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his fathers. Does that sound anything like those brothers, how they were when Joseph was little? I mean, they're giving up themselves for the brother. And they have a totally different attitude on life. Verse 34, how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Now let's go to chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. And so he's basically speaking of the Egyptians. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. So it was just his brothers and him. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Just because we forgive does not mean that there's still not a lot of emotions or feelings down deep. And you can see that here. He had lots of emotions, and then finally, when this whole thing's about to get resolved, those emotions are coming up out of him. And so you see Joseph's tender feelings. Let's go to verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Well, wouldn't that be to you? I mean, if you were those brothers, I mean, all of a sudden, you're what? And here's the guy that, I mean, you know, all kinds of thoughts were going through their mind of, he could kill us right now, or how's he alive, or all those kind of things. And they just couldn't speak for a moment as they were processing all that. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And so when you look at things from God's perspective, instead of your own hurt, you got to remind yourself you cannot have it both ways. And God taught me that years ago, because I went through some stuff that was bad stuff, and I was angry at the people, and then a short time later, it actually turned out to my advantage. And I felt like God said, you can't have it both ways. You can't be mad at these people when I'm blessing you through what occurred. And so that statement has always stuck with me ever since then. You cannot have it both ways. If what negative things happened to you turned into a blessing of some sort or growth, you tell yourself, I can't have it both ways. Now, I've got to let this thing go of the past. And so it's just really a good lesson to learn. Stop blaming and hating people. It's not a part of the Christian life. And again, I'm going to say separate your emotions. You know, tell yourself it's okay to not like what someone said or did. That's okay. But it's not okay to continue to have hatred or bitterness toward that person. True Christians take this situation and with God, look inside and see what they can learn from that situation. That's how true Christians handle things. Joseph makes it clear that he understood God's bigger plan. He's making sure that the brothers know that. And chances are they did not know that God had bigger plans. But did God want them to hate Joseph? No. Did God turn it into a huge miracle? Absolutely, he did. And for many people, for their family as well as others. So Joseph had to have been a wonderful godly man to think like he did and to say what he said to his brothers. He had the power to destroy them and get revenge for what they did to him, but yet he did not ever have that attitude in him. I've seen Christians blaming other people. I've met Christians blaming other people and not letting go of things that somebody else did. And you just can't do that. You can't, especially if it turned into some good, but you can't do it either way. You've just got to give it to God and walk away. And I've done that a lot with people in the past. I've just said, God, it's your problem. I am not going to carry this anymore. I'm tired of being angry about this. It is your problem. You do whatever you want to do with this. I'm going to move on. And I think that's the way to handle it. So let's go to chapter 45, verses 6 through 8. For 2 years now, there had been a famine in the land. So that tells us that when Joseph's brothers first came to Egypt to get grain, it was 2 years into the famine time. Okay? And for the next 5 years, there will be plowing and reaping. In other words, nothing's growing. But God, verse 7, sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. And so my question to you is, are we getting this? This is one of the most important things you got to learn in life is stop making life about negative experiences and start making them about learning what God wants you to learn and that he's got a bigger plan. I think you got to remind yourself of both, you know, learn what I need to learn and then inside also keep telling myself, I wonder what he's up to. Wonder how he's going to turn this into something good. Those thoughts, I think, have to be there so strong in us, making us always wonder what God's greater plan will be. So let's pick up at verse 9. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your households and all who belong to you will become destitute. And so Joseph, again, saw the bigger picture that that God was not going to allow his people to die in this famine time. Verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and everything you've seen. So you can see that, I mean, they're in his house. So they're seeing, wow, look at how Joseph's been blessed. And then they see Joseph's power, and so they could share with their father. You should have seen it. You should have seen the life that Joseph has now. And bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And so what a scene that would be. And I asked yourself this morning, if you saw that right in front of you, would you cry? I would. That would just tear me up, just watching that, knowing God's goodness. And so ask yourself this. I think we're going to get to replay this stuff in heaven. I can't prove that, but I truly believe that. You can't tell me everything in the Bible we're just going to forget about when we get to heaven. I think we're going to get to replay it. So I used to say on DVD or Blu-ray, nah, heaven will be better than that. I think maybe there's a chance that God will say, okay, so you want to see that life of Joseph, that story? And then just put us into the story. Kind of like those little robot things do in that cartoon series. What's it called? The ones the kids watch?
Superbook.
Superbook, yeah. They go back in time, kind of like that. And then maybe we'll be able to go back. That's one of the stories I want to see right there. I want to see that one. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to see that? And so bring the little robot and take me back. And then you go back in time and you get to see, and then you'll cry and watch it. And maybe that'll be your Sunday morning worship service that Sunday, because you got to do that one. I'd really love to see this. And when I see Joseph, though, in heaven, he's going to be one of the ones I want to look for, along with David and many others. But I want him to be in the Egyptian clothes. Don't you? You know, God, if you don't mind, would you let him, like, for me, come on, just for me, put him in the Egyptian clothes, you know, and like the clean face and all that kind of stuff, because I want to see like it was, you know. That would be my request. Wow. All right, verse 15, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Now, I've missed this last part of 15, any time I've ever preached on this. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. And so the other two times I preached on Joseph, that just went right over my head. Wouldn't you want to know what that conversation was? What did the brothers talk to him afterwards? After, you know, they announced all this and the family's going to come move here and all that stuff. What did they talk about? I would love to know. What did they talk about at that point? Next week, we're going to finish this incredible story, and let me give you some quick summary comments. Two key highlights from Genesis 45, 1 through 15. One is out of verse 5, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. I mean, what a person, what a godly person Joseph was. And because he was to... Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father, like an advisor to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. So not only was Joseph used mightily to save starving people during the famine, but some other countries as well during the famine times. But he got back his family. That's the cool part. He got back his family. You know, maybe he was gone. Yeah, he was gone for many years. So you can't make up that time. But now he got them back, and he gets to, from here on out, be around them for the last years of his father's life and his family. All right, other quick lessons on this last page. Start looking at everything you face, especially the negative stuff, as God has a plan of some sort. If nothing else, you can grow from it. and find yourself looking at people, even when they do wrong, like God looks at people. And so you should, as we used that one sermon and we said, see as the Father sees. Remember that whole sermon was about that a while back. I preached on that. This is another aspect of how you're going to learn to see like the Father sees. So when you see something that someone else did that you didn't care for, you're going to start trying to see them like the Father sees them. How would the Father deal with someone who did that? What would be his attitude? Would he want them to turn around? It's just one more way that you can become like the Father, like Jesus was always saying. You know, I see like the Father and do what he tells me to do. Stay close to God, never develop attitudes, and he'll bless your life. And he'll even help you through the hurt of what you've experienced. In our own closing prayer today, here's what I would encourage you to do. If there was anything that came to your mind about someone in the past, and maybe they hurt you in some way, just take and in this closing prayer, pray your own prayer and ask God for forgiveness if you've held any bitter feelings about that, and then just offer that situation up to him and just kind of deal with that today as we close. Ask God to help you to think and act totally different than you've been, and ask him to teach you the lessons that you were supposed to learn. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph and all the cool things. He just understood how to have a right attitude. Oh my goodness. How does a guy do that? And yet he did it. And there's the example is there for us on how we should look at life and how well it works out when we view life and frustrating people in the right way. And how you will bless us and how you blessed him. And I thank you that his story occupies so many chapters in the book of Genesis and that we can learn from that. May we apply the things that he lived by to our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.